I'm a shopper. For whoever doesn't know that, I'm a shopper. I do like to shop. And we went to live in the States for 2 years, and that is a shopping paradise. And something I learned from the U.S. shopping was that in the States, when you buy something, they have this incredible money-back guarantee scenario. So you literally can go buy absolutely anything and use it, don't like it, take it back. Money-back guarantee, they actually smile at you when they give you your money back. And this amazed me, and so it helped me to shop even better. Because some of you realize that when you know you're going to get your money back, guaranteed, it's so much easier to let go of that money. Don't you agree? Anyone? Okay, so I'm the only shopper here. I think that excites me. I don't know about you. But what amazed me is that the Bible has a money-back guarantee clause. Has anyone read it? Okay, whoever has the Bible with them, please turn with me to Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. I'd like you to see it for yourselves. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it for yourselves. Okay, Luke 6:38. I know if I call Gerard, he can probably recite it, but but I'd like to read it together. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Okay. Do you see that? It's a money-back guarantee. Do you see that? And guys, this is not hypothetical. This is Jesus speaking. The word here is in red in most Bibles, you'll agree. So that's Jesus speaking. So it's actually, Jesus is not a man that he should lie. Am I right? Okay. He is the truth. So Jesus is the Son of God, who never ever lies, and he said this. So, true wealth comes not in what you keep for yourselves, but what you give to others. Amen. So, we're going to do the offering this morning, and the guys are just going to play while the offering is taken up. So, if the ushers could take up the offering, and then I'm going to hand you over to my amazing husband, who's going to share the word of God with us this morning. Absolutely. If you have a word or if you feel something on your heart, please do come and share.
I want to encourage you. I'm sure a lot of people today go through big trials and tribulations and challenges. You know, when we were listening last night, just before going to sleep, to a song, "When I Remember" is the title of the song. When I remember all you have done. When I remember the shedding of your blood. When I remember, all I can do is worship you. And you know, it is so good if you've got a testimony or something the Lord has done for you, to remember it. Share it with someone. Keep it alive in your heart. Because what he did yesterday, he will do tomorrow. He will do today. So, our lips should always remember what he's done. And that will give us a grateful heart.
To pay my municipality in whatever I was struggling. On Thursday, I get a letter. My bill was 20,000 rand. They write it off for me. On Friday morning, I buy power and I get the 60 units free. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can come out for us? I'm so grateful. I realize, stop moaning and thank God. And that was a scripture I get in this week. And I just want to be obedient to the Lord.
Thanks, guys. Can I ask the people closest to those windows just to open up the blinds a little, please? Let some light in. Amen. I see we have a few missing members today. I think they're probably still chewing over Fred's word from last week, which was amazing, wasn't it? It was absolutely incredible. For those of you who weren't here, you can either go to our website, www.franschhoekonline.org, and you go to the Franschhoek section. There's a section called Downloads, and then there's Sermons. And you can download all of our sermons. So I encourage you to go and download Fred's. If you're not computer savvy and you don't have a computer or access to a computer, for 10 Rand, we can cut you a CD of the sermon. You just need to go and put your name down at the info desk at the end of the service. And actually this week, whoever's put your names down, they're all up to date. So please pick up the sermons that you've ordered. Hang on.
Sorry. I forgot an announcement. Betsy reminded me. This Monday, tomorrow evening, we're having the what's it called? Global interdenominational prayer here at the church. Betsy, what time? 7 o'clock here at the church. Interdenominational prayer. So please do come join us and pray for the nation. Thank you.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to start in prayer, please. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, with honest reverence in our hearts, Lord. Father, we cannot comprehend or begin to comprehend who you are and what you do for us, Lord. We only glimpse a tiny section of your personality, of your power, of your love, and of your grace. And this morning, Father, I just thank you that we can come with our hearts open, ready to receive your word, Lord, your word from the throne of heaven. We come here with our spirits aligned, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to make this word alive in our hearts and alive in our lives, Lord. Father, we want to focus on your Son Jesus this morning because, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. We gather here together in this sanctuary this morning to celebrate, worship, and praise you, but also to hear what you have to say to us. So, Father God, by your Spirit, I pray this morning that you will unlock our understanding. You will unlock our hearts. If there's any areas of hardness, Lord, you will convict us and show us. Lord, we've come here so that we can reflect you like a mirror. So, Lord, we just glorify you. And thank you so much for what you're doing in this church and in the lives of every single person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've shared with you on a number of occasions that whenever I bring a message, 99% of the time, the Lord will make me walk that message. If I bring a message of love, he will give me an incredible love. If I speak on mercy, he will test me during the week or the weeks preceding the message on mercy. And this week has been a tough one, actually, because God knew I was going to bring this message, and I haven't been up on the pulpit for 2 weeks. Fred was last week, and Henny was the week before. So I've been carrying this message for 2 weeks now. Actually, it's been more than 2 weeks, and God has been testing me on this. He's been showing me, and I think it's so that I can share from a place of compassion and a place of empathy, and that I can really share from my heart. So this morning's message, I finally have a chance to get it out, and I pray that as I get it out, I stop the trials. my message this morning is called World War. And I'd like to begin with a true story. This is a true account that happened in World War II in the South Pacific by a Marine and his name is Leroy Ames. So he was serving, as I say, in the South Pacific, and this is his account in his own words. This is his story. Shortly after we hit the beach, our armored amphibious tank took two artillery shells broadside. We immediately evacuated our disabled vehicle and darted from hull to hull toward the enemy airstrip which we were to take. The sergeant began to check on all of us to see if we were okay. He crawled over to me and said, "You all right, Ames?" I answered, "Yes, Sarge, I'm okay." He looked at me and asked, "Ames, where's your helmet?" I felt the top of my head and answered, "Must be in the tank, Sarge." "Where's your duty belt?" Our duty belt carried ammunition for our rifles, a canteen of water, and a bayonet. "Must be in the tank, Sarge." "As a matter of fact, Ames, where's your rifle?" He looked at me with pity and disgust. Because of our hasty departure from the amphibious tank that had been disabled, I was dressed about the same way as I would be dressed for a game of volleyball. And there I was, hopping from hull to hull, from tree to tree, trying to take on the enemy in battle. This story reveals a similar truth of our modern Christian church. Christians have forgotten that we are not living in a playground, but in a battlefield. And as a result of that, the Lord's people need to be armed, equipped, and ready to wage war. Do you know that we're at war? Do you know that? Okay, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to share with you this morning, not how you can win tomorrow's battle, because tomorrow will come, and that's for tomorrow. And it's to tell you to get off maybe the guilt trip or the depression trip that you may be on because you lost yesterday's battle. That's finished. That's past. That's gone. Today I'm going to share with you how to win today's battle, the battle right now. And I've got three concepts I'd like to share with you. And if you practically apply these to your life, I can guarantee you, you'll be amazed to see how your life is going to turn around in areas where you did not find victory before. Maybe you're having problems managing your money. Maybe you're struggling to build a good marriage. Maybe you've got problems relating to your kids. Maybe you have a problem finding satisfaction in your job. Let me tell you what to do to win today's battle. Number one, recognize there is a war. Recognize that there actually is a war going on. Now, I want you to understand something about this war that I'm speaking about today. It's unlike any traditional war that you've ever seen on TV or on the movies. And if some of you have fought in wars before, I know some of you have been in the army. It's unlike any battle you've ever been in your life. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. It's not a natural war. It's a supernatural war. So let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to read it for us. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That is, the problem's not against the things of the physical realm, missiles, bombs, bayonets, knives. "We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." What I've just read there and what's up there in Ephesians 6:12 is happening right here in this room. It's happening right where you are sitting. There's a war going on. I know you don't see bombs exploding, and you don't hear the explosions. You don't smell the gunpowder smoke. You don't feel bullets whizzing past your head, and you may not taste blood in your mouth. But trust me, there's a war going on in this building right now, and the war never ends. It's being fought in your home. It's being fought in your home. Did you know that the divorce rate in Christian homes is exactly the same as in non-Christian homes? Did you know that? Divorce in the church is the same as divorce out the church. We have children in Christian homes who are just as rebellious as children from non-Christian homes. Why do you think pornography is such a big problem? Why do we hear about ministers and pastors falling into sexual sin? Why is all that happening? Why is it such a battle to do what is right and not do what is wrong? It's because there's a battle going on. The battle's going on in your head. The battle's going on in your heart. The battle's going on. It's taking place in your home. Just because the war is invisible doesn't mean it's not real. If you don't believe me that there's a war going on, I urge you, pick up a newspaper. Go onto a news website. Look at the news today. Why do we hear about people like a Norwegian guy like Anders Breivik, who goes and shoots and bombs a youth camp and kills nearly 80 people? Why do we hear about 27-year-olds like Amy Winehouse, who commit suicide or take a drug overdose? We still don't know exactly which one it was. Why do we hear about Julius Malema, who's so entrenched in corruption? Why do you think we read about rape and murder and suicide bombers and terrorism and nuclear threats and drug addiction and prostitution and child molestation? These are the rotten fruit of the war that I'm talking about. Notice in verse 12, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle." We do wrestle. Nobody gets out of this war. There's no deferments. There's no conscientious objectors. There's no exemptions. Everybody in this church, every Christian is in the army. You are in the war. The problem is, many of the Christians are like Leroy Ames. They are totally unprepared for battle. They don't even have a rifle in their hands. They're not even firing one shot. They don't even realize, some of us Christians don't even realize that we are at war. They don't even acknowledge that the devil is battling for their homes and their hearts. The important thing to recognize in this war is to get active. Is to get active. There are too many people who have gone AWOL, AWOL absent without leave. There's too many people who have deserted the battle. And you cannot be neutral either. I mean, I've been to Switzerland, an amazingly beautiful country, famous for cheese, chocolate, clocks. It's also stunningly beautiful, one of the most beautiful countries I've ever been to in my life. It's got the Alps, and the Alps are spectacular. But Switzerland is famous for being neutral. If war breaks out over the entire globe, Switzerland will not take sides. They're neutral. That's their position. But in the war that I'm talking about, there's no neutral position. There's no neutral position. You're either on one side or you're on the other. I want to put up a quote by C.S. Lewis. This is what he once said. It's brilliant. "There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." If you want to know where your relationship with God is today, whose side of the war are you on? If you're not a follower of Christ, whether you realize it or not, you're on the other side. That is the devil's side. If you have not put on God's uniform and enrolled in God's army, you are on the other side. So the first thing you have to do every day when you get up out of bed in the morning is to recognize that there's a war going on and that there's an attack on you, so that you can see those traps when they come to you. You know, maybe you struggle with anger, maybe you struggle with something, but realize that there's a battle going on. And if you wake up and think, okay, today I'm walking into a war zone, every temptation, every test, every challenge that you come across, you will realize, okay, that is from the enemy. I'm going to walk that way, opposite direction. So, recognize that there is a war going on. Second point, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Now, we're going back to the account of World War II, and we'll go back to the South Pacific. And this time I'm going to pull another character out of history. His name is General Douglas MacArthur, a great, great war strategist, incredible man, and one of the supreme allied, as in anti-Nazi, allied commanders. And he wrote a paper called Requisites for Military Strategy. No, sorry, Requisites for Military Success. So he wrote this paper, and in this paper, General MacArthur basically highlights four things that you need to win a war. If you want to win this battle, any battle, you need four things. So I'm going to just cover them very quickly. And if any of these things are missing, you're going to lose the war. Number one, there's got to be morale. Whatever the army is, whether it's a battalion, whether it's a group, whether it's a division, or even if it's a church, whoever you are leading, there's got to be a belief on the part of the believers, on the part of the group. There's got to be a belief in the group of people that you are leading that the battle is worth fighting for. That the battle is worth fighting for and the cause is worth dying for. So there's got to be morale. Number two, there's got to be strength. The soldiers have to have adequate training. They need to be equipped to do the job. You can have soldiers with the best attitude in the world. They'd be prepared to fight for you until the last drop of blood comes out of their body. But if they do not have a sword or a gun, like Leroy Ames didn't have his rifle, if you don't have your sword or your gun, or you don't know how to wield your sword, or you don't know how to fire your gun, then you're going to lose the battle. So there's got to be strength. You've got to have, number three, you've got to have an adequate supply, source of supply, an adequate source of supply. Now, lifelines need to be kept open at the front of the battle, where the soldiers are fighting. You need to receive resources to fight. And General MacArthur claims that this is where most battles are lost, that there's not an adequate source of supply at the front lines. But if you, so you can basically have great morale, you can have tremendous strength, and you can have an adequate source of supply. But if you don't have this fourth principle, having a knowledge of the enemy, you're going to fail in the war. Now, General MacArthur wrote this: the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. The greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. Now, I know a lot of you follow rugby here. And I mean, we're about to have the World Cup in New Zealand. Now, there's only a certain amount of training that you can do. You can ask our friend Theo again. Because if you overtrain your players, you're going to force them into injury, you're going to exhaust them, and you're not going to have them in top shape. So what do the coaches spend most of their time doing? Studying footage of their adversaries. They study film of who they are playing. They want to know their strengths, their weaknesses, their top players, their weak players, if there's any cracks in the defense. So that's what they need to do. They study the people that they are playing. And I urge you today, we have got to know our enemy. We have got to know who we are facing. We have got to know who we are dealing with. And Paul tells us in verse 11 of Ephesians 6 who our enemy is. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. Now let me stop right here, because I know we are living in the year 2011. And in the year 2011, when we talk about the devil, some of the people in this church, and some of the people outside this church, maybe some of the people you go to school with, some of the people that you do business with, some of the people that you hang out with, some of the people that you share a home with, they don't believe. They can't simply believe that in the 21st century, people believe in a devil. They don't get it. Why do you think Hollywood makes such fun of the devil? Always portraying the devil in some tongue-in-cheek way, some humorous way, or in some funny fashion. Hollywood tries to make him into some mystical figure, like the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. But I must say, I'm a fairly well-educated man, and I believe the devil is real. Just as there is a God who is real, there is a devil who is real. 1 Peter 5:8 says the following, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour." For those of you who do not believe there is a devil, again, I ask you the questions. Who do you think's got your kid hooked on drugs? Who do you think is tempting you to have an affair? Who do you think is trying to get you on those pornographic websites? Who do you think is doing that? Paul says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. It is the devil's schemes. Now, other translations say it like this. Stand against the tricks of the devil. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against the deceit of the devil. The devil's deceit is crafty. He's not only evil, he's very smart. In my opinion, the greatest trick, the greatest deceit, the greatest scheme that the devil does is he manages to convince the majority of the world that he does not exist. That is the greatest trick he does. Think about it. How can you fight somebody who you don't even think exists? Why would you wage battle on somebody that you don't even think is real? Brilliant. He's brilliant. When I say the word devil, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What is it? A guy in red? Horns? A pitchfork? Let me give you a reality check today, my brothers and sisters. A reality check. If you meet the devil face to face today, do you know what he's going to be like? He's going to be handsome. He'd be smooth. He'd be sweet-talking. He'd be kind. He'd be magnetic. He would draw you into himself. I heard a whisper there. You may ask, where do I get this idea from? Where do I get this idea from? Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Do you think you'd be so dumb as to rock up dressed in a red suit with two horns on his head and a big pitchfork sitting out of his hand? You'd run in the opposite direction. I would. If you saw this guy, I would run in the opposite direction. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to look his absolute best to lure you in, to make it look sweet and honey on the way in. But once he's got you, Just as God has a wonderful plan for your life and wants to bless you, the devil has a miserable plan for your life and wants to curse you and ruin you. Just as God wants you to be joyful, the devil wants you to be depressed. Just as God wants you to be holy, the devil wants you to be dirty. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, the devil has one agenda, and that agenda is to get you into hell. That's his agenda if you're not a follower of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, the devil also has one agenda. And his agenda is to steal the joy of your salvation and make sure that your life amounts to nothing. Sure, you'll get to heaven, but that's all you'll do is get there. So, number one, recognize that there is a war. That's the first thing. Number two, know your enemy. Know your enemy. The third one, know there is an offensive. That means offensive is the opposite of defensive. So know that there is an attack back. You do not have to sit and take it in your flesh. My brothers and sisters, please understand this again. There are no ceasefires in this war. There are no treaties in this war. There are no truces in this war. There are no leaves of absence in this war. Do not let your guard down for a moment, because the devil will be there like a flash. But as I said, we are not defenseless or powerless in this war. We do not have to sit in our own strength or in our own flesh to do the battle. We have a strategy, and I'm going to share a few of those strategies with you this morning. So please listen very carefully to the first one, what I'm about to say. Please remember this. Remember this above all things. We are already victorious through Jesus Christ. We are already victorious through Jesus Christ. Now that may sound pretty abstract to you. So what do I mean by this? I'm going to explain it by way of an article that I read, because it brings the point across quickly. So remember that you are already victorious through Jesus Christ. It's quite strange that in the book of Genesis, the devil is represented as a snake. And in this article, you'll see it makes perfect sense. Well, why the article is relevant. I'm going to read it for you. In 1999, the New England Journal of Medicine published a study concerning people bitten by dead snakes. Toxicologists at a medical center in Phoenix, Arizona, began studying the effects of dead snakes after admitting a patient who had been bitten by a snake while gardening. The man had cut off the snake's head with a shovel, and when he bent down to pick up the snake's head, it bit him. For almost a year, the doctors focused their research on what they called the dead snake bite phenomenon. They discovered that 15% of the people being admitted for snake bites were bitten by dead snakes. One of the doctors involved in the study said, "We were surprised at that the percentage was that high. We were also surprised that most people didn't know that dead snakes still bite." There is a reason for this. The snakes have a reflex action that continues even after being killed. This is the reason a decapitated snake can still bite up to an hour after death. At the cross, our Lord Jesus dealt Satan a fatal blow. A fatal blow. He has overcome. Satan has overcome. But just like that dead snake, you chop his head off, he's dead. But he's got a reflex action for the next hour. Satan too. These are his dying bites, attacking you in your head, in your heart, and in your home. Know that the blood of Jesus has made you victorious already. We are waiting for his return. Okay, earlier I spoke about General Douglas MacArthur and his requisites for military success. Remember that? A little bit earlier? And he said you have to have an adequate supply, an adequate source of supply. So we can thank Jesus. We can thank Jesus that he ascended into heaven and he left behind the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to his people. The Holy Spirit is God in us. It's God in us. We know that unlike the devil, God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. God is omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at the same time. The devil can't. The devil can't. God is omnipotent, which means he is all powerful. The devil is not. So the best part for believers is that we can never be cut off from the supply, because we carry the supply in our hearts. We carry the supply in our hearts. And 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." What does that mean? Greater is he, God, greater is God, greater is the power of God, greater is his Holy Spirit that lives in us than he, that is the devil, that lives in the world. Do not fear. You cannot be cut off from your supply. You carry it with you. Please note, the Bible never says The Bible never says run from the devil. It says to run from temptation, but it never says run from the devil. James tells us in chapter 4, 7, he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What do you need to do? You need to resist. Resist. How do you resist? You may ask me. How do you resist the devil? Well, actually, the scripture we were sharing this morning from Ephesians tells us. In 6:11, it says, put on the full armor of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. So what do you need to do? Put on the full armor of God. Not once a week, not once a month, every day. Every day when you get out of bed, you put on the full armor of God. Before you get out of bed, you stand up and you pray that armor over yourself. You pray that armor over your wife. You pray that armor over your children. You pray that armor over your grandchildren. You pray that armor over your friends and your neighbors. God gives us that armor. Don't be caught like Leroy Elms in the middle of a battlefield without his armor and without his weapon. God has given us these spiritual weapons. He's given us the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sandals that spread the good news, the shield of faith, and the mighty, mighty, mighty sword of His Word. Now, the armor of God, that is a sermon in itself. So we'll save that for another day. But do not leave your armor behind in the tank. Do not leave your armor under your bed. Put it on every day. Okay, so we can also fight the devil with worship. Now, I'm only going to explain that through a testimony. As I said, the last couple of weeks has been pretty rough for me. Last Saturday morning, Kat was at the Shofar Women's Awakening Conference in Stellenbosch. And the only thing that keeps me in bed late is my wife. If my wife's not around, I'm up at the crack of dawn and I am out and about doing things. So, no condemnation, babe, sorry. It's just because I love my wife and we talk about all sorts of things in bed, you see. It's pillow talk. And so, moving right on. So anyway, it was Saturday morning. She was long gone. She left at about 7 that morning. And I'm lying in bed and I cannot get up. I cannot get up. There's things, thoughts coming to my head. Ach, are you really built for this ministry thing? Do you think you should actually be the pastor of this church? I seriously could not get out of bed. It was 9:30. Now, 9:30 may not sound late for you, but someone who gets out of bed early, 9:30 is late. And the only reason I got out of bed at 9:30 is because somebody knocked on my front door. Praise God for that. He sent somebody to my front door. I got out of bed. I decided I was very sorry for myself. And normally what I do when I feel sorry for myself is a number of things. But what I did this morning, because I wasn't feeling like worshiping or praying, I decided I would go and visit the Franschhoek Health Club and do some exercise, burn off some of the negativity, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, so I got there and thankfully, I took my iPod with me, and on my iPod, I download sermons and music. And I listened to a sermon. I download them all the time, different people, different preachers. And I listened to one, and the one I randomly selected was spot on. Was spot on for me, for that particular moment in time. And it gave me a tiny boost. Okay, a tiny boost. To say, okay, this gym thing's not really the answer, so let's get out the gym and do something proper here. So I leave the gym after sort of a half-hearted workout, and I come home. But as I come home, the heaviness strikes me again. So I kind of already forgotten the message I heard in the gym. So I go there, and thank God again, He sends me another reminder. My dog, Max. My dog Max starts going hysterical. He wants to go for a walk and he will not leave me alone. He's jumping on my leg. He's barking. He's standing at the door barking and he will not leave me alone. So eventually I think, okay, I need to go and spend some time alone. I'm going to take the dog for a walk. Thankfully, I take my trusty iPod with me. I put the earphones in my ear and I start playing an artist, a Christian artist that I really, really enjoy. Her name is Misty Edwards. And I put the music on and I start to drive to the top of the pass. And I drive up the pass, over the pass, and I stop the car on the side of the road and I decide to head up the mountain. Now, the music's been playing. I get onto the mountain and I start to sing. Okay, whatever I'm hearing, I'm singing along with Misty Edwards. But powerful, powerful prophetic stuff. And as my dog doesn't know what's going on. He thinks I'm shouting at him, but I'm shouting. I'm shouting these things at the top of my voice. I'm worshiping God from the deep parts of my spirit. I'm worshiping and I'm crying out to God. I eventually get to one of the peaks at the top here, and I am rejuvenated. Not from the walk, not from the gym, not from the sermon, but from worship. I worship. That day I worshiped for 3 hours on the mountain. I worshiped for 3 hours. I came back, I was hoarse. But before I came down the mountain, I stood up there and I declared, God, I'm yours. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that I let this attack come to me. I take these thoughts and I rebuke them in the name of Jesus. And I know it happens to some of you. So I'm telling you, I know you don't feel like it. But when you're sick, you don't feel like going to the doctor either. When you are feeling under spiritual attack, worship. Get your favorite praise song and worship and sing out to God. Okay, so that's worship. Okay, we've got the final strategy in the battle against the enemy. This is to pray. Pray in spirit and in truth. We've already mentioned the armor. The armor has one major weapon, and that is the sword. The sword is the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It's very, very powerful. Praying is powerful. Praying the Word of God is more powerful. Now again, I need to illustrate this with a personal testimony because I can tell you these things, but I need to show you how they work. Kat and I, as you know, we went to India in 2009. And I know I've got so many stories from India, you would have thought I was there for like 5 years. But I actually wasn't. I was there for 2.5 weeks. But so much happens in India. India is probably one of the darkest places on the continent. There are more unreached people in India and more unreached tribes of people, or groups of people in India than in any other country in the world. It is a dark place. Hinduism is rife. It is everywhere. There are spiritual gods that they worship and idols and temples and all sorts of dark stuff. Now, let me tell you, when you go as a Christian to India, you are this flame. And I believe that even if you are a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian and you go to India, God is going to use you because you are that light there. You may be a faint light, but you are a light. So the spiritual realm in India is very, very tangible. You walk around and as I said, you just feel the oppression, you see the darkness everywhere. And what is reflected in the spiritual, you see in the physical. There's no more filthy place on this planet that I've been. And I've been to some seriously filthy places. India is by far the most littered and filthy place that I've ever been to. Okay, so basically, we were taught as part of our mission training is to pray in tongues. I mean, we were even given a little bracelet to remind us that we needed to pray in tongues. This was before we actually went. And they were like, you need to learn to pray in tongues because it is your spiritual weapon out there. You don't even know what's coming around the corner and you better be praying in tongues because the Lord will send His Spirit out to protect you. So the one day we were doing an outreach. It was in the evening and it was kind of like in this very, it looked like a courtyard, but a very big courtyard. It was like this patch of land surrounded by buildings. Okay, and I had what I thought nothing to do in that particular outreach. I wasn't sharing a word. I wasn't participating in the dance. I wasn't on stage at all. I wasn't doing much, in my opinion. And I know I wasn't praying in tongues on the way in. And things started to go radically wrong. We arrived there. First thing, out of nowhere, a pack of dogs comes to attack us. A pack of dogs, random dogs, like 8 of them, come running like a beeline down the street. You can hear them barking, and they're running straight for us. Thank God, in the name of Jesus and a few accurately thrown stones, they were dispersed. But I promise you, I threw a few stones, and someone just stood and said, "In the name of Jesus, go!" And the dogs just scattered. Gone. Amazing. Next thing, the electricity cuts off. Now, obviously we need electricity because we've got loudspeakers and we've got some lights. It's dark. The electricity goes off and it's dark there. It's like really dark. And anyway, so we're praying. Somehow electricity comes back on. Anyway, I at this point I realize that we're under attack. Okay, so I go way into the shadows. So say our stage where the lights are and the PA system is up in the middle. I go way to the back and I kneel. Unfortunately, I kneel in someone's feces, so that wasn't that cool. But that's India for you. Yeah, another attack. Don't joke, actually, revelation. It was maybe another attack for me not to be there, to push me away. And I knelt there in some dirt and filth, and I started to pray. I didn't know what to pray. I prayed a bit in English, and I thought, well, this is pointless because I really don't know what's going to happen next. So I started to pray in tongues. And I was on my knees, and I was praying. I was praying, and I was praying, and I was praying, and I was praying. And in my head, I was saying, but yeah, you know, you're not part of this thing today. And then God showed me. He said, you are part of this outreach today. Consider yourself like a kidney in the body. You're sifting out the dirt. Carry on praying in tongues. I want to show you something. So there I am. And now, obviously, well, when I hear the Lord talking to me like that, I always start to cry. I've got tears running down my face, groveling in the filth, and I look up, and He shows me a picture. He shows me a picture of the spiritual realm, the light and the dark. And where our stage was, there were these, I want to say fingers of light. They looked like fingers of light and fingers of darkness coming from every side. But as the people on stage were worshiping and praying and giving glory to God, this light would pulse out. And each time it pulsed out, it would pulse out further and further, driving the darkness away. And I looked very carefully. It was a very distant picture. But in that light, I could see spiritual forces fighting each other. And that day, I got shown the reality of the spiritual war that we face. So I'm going to ask for you to stand with me this morning, please. If you are a Christian, one day you will stand in the presence of God in heaven. And you may be worried that you may be judged for your sin, but worry not, because we know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean from our repented sin. But I think what we should worry about is what God is going to show us when we get to heaven. I believe one day when we get there, He's going to show us things like what we could have done, what we could have accomplished. I believe you'll say, here is what could have been. This is what your marriage could have been like. This is how your kids could have turned out. This is the influence you could have had at work, but you did not show up for the war. You did not show up for the war. You unconditionally surrendered. You never even fired a shot. But I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, this day. I want to remind you of those three things. Number one, recognize that there is a spiritual war going on. Number two, know the enemy. Know the enemy. And number three, prepare to attack. So my brothers and sisters, pray. Pray. Pray for the joy in your heart. Pray for your kids and your grandchildren. Pray for the happiness in your marriage. Pray for the welfare of your family. Pray for the security in your home. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for influence in your life. We are at war. Father God, I just pray this morning, Lord. I pray, Father God, that your word, Lord, your word has taken root in people's hearts this day, Lord. I pray, Father God, that there's been a revelation of the life that we walk in. It's not about a physical life only, Lord. There is very, very, very real supernatural world out there, Lord. There is a battle raging out there. Father, help us to recognize those things that come across us and test us. Lord, those things we struggle with, help us to recognize, Mr. Devil, that is from you. I shall walk away from it. Help us, convict us, Lord. Convict us when we start to dabble in things that are not pleasing in your sight. Lord God, we thank you too that we know our enemy, Lord. But we know more that we are victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our enemy, Satan, has been decapitated. He's been dealt a fatal blow at the cross of Calvary by our Lord Jesus Christ. And these attacks that we have to endure during our lifetimes are the final reflex actions of a snake whose head has been cut off. So we glorify you, Lord Jesus, and we await your return. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that when you do return, we will be righteous in your sight, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that we are prepared for attack, Lord. And Lord, give us the ability, the strength by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that supply that we can never be cut off from, that supply, that Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. Give us the strength, Holy Spirit. Give us the boldness, Holy Spirit, to get up and worship when we don't feel like it, to get up and worship the devil away from us, the attacks of the enemy away from us. Lord Jesus, help us to pray in spirit and in truth. Help us to remember your word, Lord, so that we can pray that powerful weapon at the spiritual realm, Lord, because your word never returns void, Father. We thank you that we can glorify you this morning. And Lord, this morning I just want to pray. Oh God, we ask you to empower your faithful servants who proclaim your word all across the world. Please bless them with a season of freedom from satanic attack. Bless them with health, with vigor, and with passion. Please give them long life full of useful service, empowered by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.